It is so great to have Brother Nathan and Sister Skasha with us. As I said, there are no strangers here. Skasha attended church here for a number of years and kind of grew up here, a part of her life, part here, part Montana. But it was so great to have them here. And Brother Nathan, I want you to come, brother, and preach. And, I'd love to give you a long introduction, but I know you want to preach, so love this man. He's a great guy. God bless you.
Amen. Can we clap our hands to the Lord this morning? Amen. Has he been good to you? We serve a great God. Amen. We thank you, Jesus. We worship you today. I thank you for your presence that is here this morning, Jesus. And God, we acknowledge your presence. We acknowledge that you are here today. We thank you for what you've done and what you are going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated this morning. I'll have you stand in just a moment as we turn to our text. But it's so good to be in Madison at Calvary Gospel Church. This is a legendary church in the United Pentecostal ranks. I want you to know that. And that has much to do with your bishop and his family. I want to give honor to Bishop John Grant, your pastor, Pastor Roy Grant. And want to give honor to my grandfather and grandmother-in-law, brother and sister Russell, and of course my parents, Scott and Vicky. And of course my beautiful wife, Skasha, and I'm so grateful for her influence in not only in my life in the last few years, but in the lives of the people here. I know she was very involved in the Voces Unidas, and I want to just give God thanks for everything that he's done here. Amen. We have been, how do I put this? We've been free from pastoring for 10 days now, and we are stepping out in faith into a new season in our lives, and God's made some things very clear for us in our lives, and we are going to be focusing all of our ministry efforts on ministering to the family. The Bible starts with marriage and family, and it ends with marriage and family. And when I look at family today, it's easy to recognize, whether you live in Minneapolis or you live in Madison, it's easy to recognize that we have a crisis in culture in the realms of gender and family. And we need more than ever today to have strong families. I believe that it's strong men that lead strong families. Strong families build strong churches, and strong churches change communities. And when we start to change communities, one community at a time, we change culture. And culture needs another revival. And so we are throwing everything that we have towards that. And so God has called us to be missionaries, really, to the family. And so we're moving, and we are leaving tomorrow, and we are taking our first giant step of faith. We have walked away from everything for this call, and we are moving to the Crow Indian Reservation in Montana, and we are going to look to launch our ministry from there. But I just want to, I'm saying all this because we covet your prayer. And we do covet your prayer. The spiritual activity in the realm of family, in the realm of gender and all these things is very, very active right now. There's a lot of spiritual warfare. And so please cover us in your prayers. Amen. And so I want to again thank your pastor. Pastor Roy has been so supportive of us. And he's been on Man Up Adventures. If you've been on a Man Up Adventure, just raise your hand. Okay, there's a couple of guys. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 guys here. I want to thank you for coming, guys. I've heard a lot of guys say that they're going to come, and then I've heard a lot of guys say, "I don't need to come." I'm just going to tell you right now, every one of you needs to come, and this is why. This is why. I had a chance to sit in a group of ministers, actually, and I got a chance to ask them this question: what does it mean to be a man? And it was funny because I didn't get the same answer from any of them. But the Bible is very clear as to what it means to be a man. And if we're going to be something, it's really important we know what it is before we set out to become. So come and attend and learn. God will bless you. He'll bless your family, and in turn, he'll bless your church. So come and participate, and you can find more information on that at our website, which is manupadventures.com. Are you ready for church this morning? You ready to hear the word? Amen. Let's stand. Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "Now faith," everyone say faith, "is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen." Anybody heard that scripture before? Verse 2 says this, "For by it," everyone say faith, "the elders obtained a good report." A good report. I want to preach to you for just the next few minutes this morning on this title, Eyes of Faith in the Storm. Jesus, we welcome you one more time into this place. God, as I break the bread of life this morning, I just pray that God, fresh anointing, God, fresh word, oh God, would go forth into our hearts. God, I pray that you would plant those seeds in our hearts and that the Holy Ghost would fall here in this place. Water those seeds, God. Let them come forth to fruition in our lives. God, I pray for your power and your spirit to be present here in this place. In the mighty name of Jesus, everyone said in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Shake the hand of the person next to you. You can be seated this morning. Hebrews chapter 11 is widely known as the Hall of Faith. And it provides us with what is perhaps the most illustrious list of spiritual giants contained in a single chapter of Scripture. Men and women like Enoch, Noah, Moses, Rahab, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob. The list goes on and on. Biblical heroes who embarked on incredible storybook journeys with God down pathways of trial, victory, difficulty, setbacks, blessings, and successes. But when the dust had settled and their race was over and the tally of their lives was taken down, there was one thing by which they obtained a good report. One thing that set them apart from everyone else. No, it wasn't their pedigree. It wasn't who mom and dad was. It wasn't any of the things that had been necessarily given to them or done for them in their lives. It wasn't their physical stature or their beauty. It wasn't their earthly possessions. It wasn't their intelligence. It wasn't their charisma or their ability to lead or influence people. No, the Bible says that the single thing that set these people apart from everybody else was their ability to utilize their faith. To utilize their faith. As the apostolic church, we must understand that there is a big difference between simply having faith and utilizing our faith. We understand clearly through Paul's writing to the Roman church in Romans chapter 12 that every person is endowed by God with a measure of faith. But simply having faith and choosing to use your faith to filter your choices, your mindsets, your words, and your vision are two very different things. See, in the Christian world, we love to equate faith with walking on water, don't we? We sang songs about it this morning, walking on water. Countless songs have been written about what it feels like to get out on the boat and take that shaky first step onto a wave that's crashing around. We sing about it. We talk about it. I bet you've heard a few sermons about it. But I find it very unique that in the entire course of humanity, outside of God wrapped in flesh, only one man has ever walked on water. Only one man has ever walked on water. Matthew chapter 14 tells us the story. Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000. The amount of leftovers that were there amount to 12 baskets. And as they deal with the cleanup process, Jesus sends his disciples into a boat to go across the sea. And the Bible says that Jesus goes up into the mountain and he begins to pray. We find that synonymous with Jesus being in the mountain, that the disciples start to encounter a storm out in the middle of the sea, and the waves become choppy, and the wind picks up, and maybe the rain starts to fall. And the Bible says that the disciples become afraid. And in a moment of stark supernatural activity, we see Jesus walking out across the water to these men as they row their boat, and they press into those oars to try to propel themselves under their own power across a lake in the middle of the storm. And then comes the famous story. As Jesus comes walking across the water, the Bible says that Peter, sitting in the boat, rowing that boat, looks out and he sees Jesus, and he says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come." And he hears the voice of Jesus. And Peter, the Bible says, steps out of the boat and begins to walk on water. I have a question for you this morning. Why was Peter the only one to walk on water? Did the other 11 not have faith? Or did the other 11 choose not to use their faith? I would like to submit to you today that Peter first heard the voice of God, and he responded by secondly choosing to use his faith to accomplish the supernatural. Faith is a choice. Faith is a choice. One of the things that we often overlook when we get all excited about having faith to walk on water is that Peter wouldn't have been able to walk on water. He would not have been afforded the opportunity had it not been for the storm. Oh, we don't like storms in life, do we? We don't like to be uncomfortable in our culture. We don't like things to be out of the ordinary, sometimes even in church. We don't like to be uncomfortable. And the word faith makes us uncomfortable. It's human nature. We don't like to face difficulties or storms. But we do, and we always will. Storms provide us the opportunity to walk in the supernatural. I'll say it again. Storms provide us the opportunity to walk in the supernatural. I'm not excited about storms, but I'm excited about walking in the supernatural. I'm not excited about having to feel the abrasiveness of a storm in my life, but I'm excited about what God is going to accomplish through that when I enter into the storm with eyes of faith. I'm excited about God allowing me to step out of the boat in my circumstance and begin to walk out on water for all of those around to see, because I want to be a walking, living, breathing representation of our Savior. I want to see God step down into my life and begin to work some miracles. I want to see God begin to do some things in my life that are just a little out of the ordinary. I'm not going to find it, guys, with a clicker sitting on the couch. Ladies, I'm not going to find it at work with that cute guy in the other cubicle. I'm not going to find it standing in front of the fridge, seeing if there's something in there that I didn't see the last 20 times. I'm going to find it. I'm I could give an altar call right now. I'm going to find it when I fix my eyes and my hope on a Savior. When I stop pressing into the oars of my life in the middle of my storm and I recognize there's only one way out of the storms He authors in my life, and it's through faith in the God that brought me this far, and it's through faith knowing that He's going to get me out of what He put me into. Storms provide us the opportunity to see the supernatural in our lives if we have eyes of faith in the storm. Let me ask you a question. Who's the author of creation? Who authors those storms out there? Sky starts to get a little dark. God set that into motion a long time ago. Storms are by God's hand. He's the author of creation. Where was Jesus the moment the storm began to pick up out on the lake? I think the Bible tells us that He was up in a mountain somewhere praying. And the Bible doesn't tell us what Jesus was praying about, but I just happen to think that He might have been authoring a storm just to see what these guys were made out of, just to see what kind of faith they had. They'd been rubbing shoulders with the supernatural for a long time, and I believe Jesus was giving them an opportunity to stop rubbing shoulders with the supernatural and to start stepping out into the supernatural. I believe Jesus on His knees up on the mountainside just might have been authoring a storm. See, the faster we get this, the faster we stop being stuck as Christians. God's will is always for you to grow. Always for you to grow. God is always calling you up and calling you out. His will is not for us to be comfortable, and we struggle with that. His will is to stimulate our faith, and sometimes He does that by authoring storms in your life. Listen to me. God sent me here to talk to somebody this morning. I don't know what you've been going through today. I don't know the storms that have cropped up in your life, but I do know that God sometimes authors storms to get us a little uncomfortable, to get our eyes back fixed on who He is, to get our hearts set on Him and not on the things that are out there, to get our eyes off of our pleasures, our pocketbooks, the things that make us comfortable, and to get our hearts set on Him. Sometimes in order to know if God is God, He's got to stick us in a spot where He can be God. And so God has been authoring storms since the beginning, because storms bring the opportunity for growth. Even Job understood this in Job 16 and 12. He said, I was at ease, but He hath broken me asunder. He hath taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for His mark. I'm going to preach a sermon someday called Shake Well Before Using. Because that's what God does in our lives. He shakes things up before He does the supernatural. He authors storms before we can allow Him into our lives in the way where He can do these supernatural things. But look at Job's heart in all of this. Job 13 and 15 says this, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. You're going to make it through a storm with eyes of faith. There needs to be a trust element with God. He said, I will maintain my ways before Him. How many times have storms come into our lives and instead of fixing our eyes on God in faith, we fix them towards Him in anger or in disappointment? Storms sometimes feel like a knife in the back. But I promise you, God has never betrayed you, and He never will betray you. God is not a betrayer. He's a good Father. And so hear me clearly today. When God speaks the storm into existence in your life, you have the choice to view the storm through eyes of faith or eyes of unbelief. When God authors the storms in your life, you have the choice to view those storms through eyes of faith or eyes of unbelief. You have the choice to fix your eyes on God or fix your eyes on the storm. You have the choice to let Jesus take the wheel or to blindly fumble for control. You have the choice to hear the master calling you out onto the water or to hear the voice of the serpent in the garden causing you to question God's sovereignty and his goodness, because that is what Satan always does. There are times, and there are probably people here, if you're anything like me, where God has authored a storm in my life. And instead of hearing his voice, I've given ear to the whispers of the enemy, who always is trying to get us to question the goodness of God. It's what he did to Eve in the garden. He came to Eve, and he presented a half-truth in a way that got her to question God's goodness. I believe at the heart of every sin is our hearts questioning God's goodness. And Eve asked these questions inside, I believe. I believe she said things like this: does God really have my best interests in mind? Is God holding me back from something? And that is what the enemy wants to get us to think in the middle of a storm. That is exactly what his voice is whispering. And we stop expecting the best from God. That apprehensive mentality of fear begins to build in our spirit. Anxiety begins to cripple us in the storm. And all we can think of is, how am I going to get myself out of this storm? When what we should be saying is, God, how are you going to get me out of this storm? God, how are you going to rescue me from this? How are you going to deliver me from this? And so when we do this in the storm, when we have this feeling of fear and anxiety, it robs us from experiencing the blessing of growth. It robs us from taking part in the supernatural blessings God has waiting for us on the other side of comfortable. I want to bring this into the now for a second. Undoubtedly, here this morning, there are some of you who have seen incredible spiritual growth in your lives. But as is the case in any body of people, undoubtedly, there are some here today who are stuck in a storm. There are some here today whose hands are blistered, their back is sore from leaning into those oars, trying to row themselves clear of something God has authored in your life to bring you into a position and into a place where you can align yourself through faith and humility with the supernatural things he wants to pour out in your life. And some of us here today are battle weary, and all we've needed to do this whole time is just drop the sword, drop the shield, drop all of our guard and just put our faith in God. Just put our faith in the master. He's the captain of our souls. He's the one that orchestrates and delivers from the storm. He's the one that can look over our lives and say, peace be still. Peace be still. Jeremiah 29 and 11, we've heard this before. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Let me just remind someone that's in a storm this morning that he's thinking thoughts of peace and not evil. And you don't know if you're going to see the other side of the storm, but friend, let me tell you, he's come to give you an expected end. And you might say, well, that all sounds good, preacher, but you're not rowing in my boat. This scripture was penned in what I believe was a storm. Jeremiah is writing during a time where God sends a storm on his people. And in the middle of the storm, God reminds them of his promises. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. They are thoughts of peace, and they are never thoughts of evil. And I have come to give you an expected end, he says. If you knew and understood the context of this scripture, you'd know that God spoke this promise during the storm. Because friends, this is what we need to hear in the storm. We need to hear that there is a God that hasn't left us. Though the waves are raging, though the winds are blowing, though the rain is falling, though we are tired from trying to do it on our own, there's a God sitting right next to us in the boat. There's a God walking to us across the water saying, I've come to rescue you. You got to just hear my voice as I call you and step out and just have the courage to let go of that oar, to let go of that rudder, and I will do the supernatural in your life. But yet some still doubt. Some of us are still cynical. Shemua, Shaphat, Igal, Paltai, Gadiel, Gadai, Amiel, Sethur, Nabai, and Jeul. What, you don't know these Bible characters? Well, you should. Because each of these 10 men were very important men in their religious communities in Israel. They were well-respected, hand-chosen. Each of them were given the prestigious honor of representing their tribe of Israel. But no, they never made Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith. How about these names? Joshua, Caleb. We still name our kids after those guys. There must be a reason why, huh? The children of Israel are on the doorstep of the promised land. They've made the grueling 18-month journey through the Sinai Peninsula through supernatural provision and many miracles by the hand of God. And all that is left is to take the land. Moses sends out 12 spies, hand-picked, one from each tribe to scout out the land. And Numbers 13 recounts a chilling tale of the kind of disaster that is capable of taking place when good people encounter God storms with eyes of unbelief. Numbers 13 and 26 says, and they, the 12 spies, went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So far, so good. And they told him and said, we came into a land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless. And this is where some of us get in trouble because we have the nevertheless in our spirit. God is just waiting for us to stop acknowledging all the negative things that are going on in the storm. To stop looking at what everybody else is doing and start looking at what God wants to do. To start looking at the potential he created for us and not the adversity that stands between us and it. And they said, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Whew. Children of Anak. The Amalekites dwell in the land. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, they dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites by the sea, by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb, I love this guy, stilled the people, it says. And he came before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. That is the difference between eyes of faith in a storm and eyes of unbelief. But unfortunately, sometimes as we're getting ready to step out of the boat, there are voices that come from all around us that try to breathe caution through fear into our lives. And friend, let me tell you, when those voices come, we have to sometimes just plug our ears to what the enemy, the people around us are saying. God sometimes calls us to do things that don't make sense, and that's why it's called faith. Verse 31 says, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Speak for yourself. And they brought up, what does it say? An evil report. Come on, I'm just going to talk to the church here for a second today. Let's be really careful. Let's be really careful the words we speak into others' lives. Because the Bible calls it an evil report. An evil report. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, son of Anak, which came of the giants. And we were in our own sights as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. How did they know? That's what fear does to your mind. Paralyzes us. I don't have time to give you all the wonderful and awful details of what follows. You can read it for yourself in Numbers 14. But here's the outcome of those 10 spies whose names I just read. Numbers 14. 36 through 38, and the men which Moses sent to search the land who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were men that went and searched the land, lived still. The only difference between the 10 spies and the two good spies was that they viewed the storm that God had authored in their life through eyes of faith. Let me be found on the side of the two with eyes of faith. Let me never be found in the boat trying to live a comfortable life, living out an evil report of fear. Let me never miss out on the supernatural because I couldn't muster faith, the faith that God gave me to step out on water. Let me never be found in the camp of the average because God wanted to do the supernatural, but I opted for the comfortable. I do not want to live a life that is comfortable. I do not want to live a life that is not anointed. I do not want to see a lack of supernatural activity in my life because God has called me and God has called you to live by faith. Let's clap our hands to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You don't have to go far into the book of Joshua to see Caleb at age 70 or 80 something taking a mountain full of giants that he set his eyes on 40 years before. You don't have to go much farther to hear Joshua say something sort of like this. You can put your trust in your man-made solutions, but for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. To serve the Lord means to have faith in him in every situation. No matter what the storm looks like, you view it with eyes of faith. You're not asking why questions. Oh, you're not asking why questions. You're not asking what if questions. You are saying, I can't wait to see how you're going to work this out, God. I can't wait to see what's on the other side of the storm that you authored. Need I remind you that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7 that we are to walk by faith and not by sight? Need me to remind you that Peter started to sink when he took his eyes off Jesus and started to fix his eyes on the storm? So stop filling your mind with what you see in the storm and start filling your heart with faith. Stop filling your mouth with words of death and start filling your mouth with prayers of faith. Start speaking into your storm words of authority and words of faith and life. I want someone to hear the word of the Lord today. I believe God's saying to someone here this morning, if you will look at me with eyes of faith, I will do the supernatural in your life. And so it's no accident as you stand this morning in closing. It's no accident that these two verses follow on the heels of Hebrews 11's hall of faith. We understand chapters and verses are just there for our ease to find content. They weren't written that way. These are the next two verses after the hall of faith is concluded. And the writer of Hebrews says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses." Remember those that got the good report card? These people. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin." Now that could be a lot of things. Sometimes I think that looks like unbelief. Come on, how many of us has God called out onto the water? And my question today is, why are we still in the boat? Friends, I've not been saved to do my own will. God didn't breathe life into me a second time at an altar at age 9 for me to pick and choose and to arrange my life and figure out what I want to do and what I don't. No. If He's your Lord, He calls the shots. So let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. Oh, we love that word. The race that's run before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. See, eventually there came a time for the children of Israel to enter into the promised land. A second time, 40 years later. And you know what they did? They sent spies into the land again. You know why? Because when God authors a storm, we don't just get to skirt around it. There's only one way through the storm. That's hand in hand with the Master. So He gives them a second chance. The Bible says that they enter the city of Jericho and they hear the report that even the heathens are scared because they've seen the miracles the God of Israel was working. And a woman named Rahab, who is a harlot, she hides the spies as the men from Jericho are trying to seek them out. And the Bible says that the spies, in turn, for her kindness, they offer her safety, but with one condition. She had to stay in her home. No fleeing in fear when the Israelites invaded. So the Bible says that the entire army comes and they march around the city, and we know the story that after the seventh day, the seventh time around, with the trumpets and the shouts, the walls fall. But there was a problem. Rahab's house was on that very wall that was crumbling all around. And as the dust erupted and she heard the screams of her neighbors who were perishing in that moment, I'm sure everything inside of her screamed, "It's time to run. It's time to flee." But a directive had been given to her that if you just stay where you're at, you're going to be saved. And in the face of fear, in the middle of a storm, Rahab latched on to the hand of a master, and he stayed her as death was all around, as certain death was taking place. Had she disobeyed, had she viewed the storm through eyes of disbelief, she would have died. She escaped through faith. Hebrews 11 and 31 says, "By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, escaped the destruction of the disobedient because she welcomed the spies in peace." Whether it's God telling you to stay where you're at today, or it's God calling you out of the boat, I don't know what your storm looks like today, but God's getting ready to unleash the supernatural in your life this morning. and I believe that. I'd like for us to lift our hands all over this place this morning. Come on, some of you are in a storm right now, and God's reaching down to take your hand. He's reaching down to make whole what was broken this morning. And as we begin to sing this song this morning, if you need a miracle from God in a storm, I want to invite you to come right here front and center today as our prayer partners all overcome this morning. If you need God to rescue you today, maybe your faith is lost today and you can't find it with a searchlight, I want to invite you to come right now. Maybe you need the Holy Ghost. And if you need the Holy Ghost, I want to invite you to come and stand right over here to my left. Maybe you need a healing in your body today. And if you need that healing, I want you to come right over here to my right this morning. God is going to meet you here, but he's wanting you to take a step of faith this morning.